You'll turn with me to Psalm 32. This morning we continue in our study of David abiding in the Lord. We're going to really look at a psalm that was written. David wrote a number of psalms during the time of our study. And Psalm 32 was written following the events of 2 Samuel chapter 11. As were some others, but I just felt today for communion that we would talk about what happened to David, although we're going to go back to chapter 12 and see the confrontation of the prophet Nathan to David. But I want you to remember, and a lot of us know the story, for those who don't, David has committed great sin. He has disengaged from the Lord. As we discovered last week, he's broken every one of the Ten Commandments. And what we didn't talk about, although a lot of you know, David would spend over a year in hiding, thinking, pretending that he's getting away with his sin. And the prophet of the Lord would confront him. And with that confrontation would come repentance. We'll look at a lot of what's happening there, but I'd like you to see what transpired in David's life following that. Once again, when you think of the song we're singing, that the Lord will not relent, God never gave up on David. I suppose just as David was thinking he's getting away with it, the prophet showed up and said, "You're really not." And I see that not punitive, but loving. Because what would have happened if David had gotten away with it? That'd been a scary thought. So David writes this amazing psalm. If you look at the first couple of verses, it tells us, "What joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty." This is a psalm that reminds us of passion, of getting right with God. But something has to happen. Here is for David what happened. He stopped resisting God. He spent a year, he spent more time than that. What got him to the place where he had sex with Bathsheba and then proceeded to kill her husband, reminds us of how far you can get away having been so close. It's kind of scary. David, that shepherd boy who had this amazing relationship with his God, now is way out here away from God. I read that, I'm reminded that it can happen to anybody. It can happen to David. There is no one, including myself, in this room who is safe from this happening. But David does something very real. I believe some of us get it, but some of us still, I want to pound this into your heart. This isn't just what he knew. This is not some kind of intellectual agreement. This is real repentance of sin. He genuinely repented of sin. He genuinely acknowledged that God, his Lord, was in charge. And because of this, real change took place because he spent real time with God. He spent time in the presence of a living God. Here is something I know, I will guarantee you 100% of the time. If you spend time in the presence of a living God, whose name is Jesus, you will change. But we lie to ourselves really well and think we've done it. You have to read the Bible. You need to talk to God. Need to spend time with his community. need to be sharing and serving. Now, buckle your seatbelts. I know this is going to drop you a little bit every day. Not just an occasional, I think I need a booster shot, but every day. David experienced something horrendous. He got so away from God. I mean, how far do you have to go to commit murder? It was bad enough that he took another man's wife and thought that he could, even though he was king. We know that Deuteronomy, remember we talked about it last week, God said, this is not what you should be doing. This is wrong. But somehow he thought he was immune to the things of God, that God's word was no longer his guide. I mean, how many of us think, well, I don't have to, you know, it says don't neglect gathering together, but that must mean for just some of those people. You know, I come to church when I feel like I need to. It's not like the word of God says I should do it like every week, even though it does say you should do it every week. And besides, you know, I mean, some of these rules and boundaries, the Ten Commandments, there are the powerful 10 suggestions of life. And depending upon the political climate and who's in charge, I'll choose which ones I'll pick and not pick. This amazing thing happened. David was confronted with his sin. He was confronted with his refusal to talk to God. More than just the action and behavior of sin, he was confronted by the fact that he was this disengaged from God. He was this far away. And here's what I see. God became background noise in his life. I see a lot of people, it's like when you go to the department store and there's background noise throughout the store to sort of distract you from the quiet. But it really isn't something you listen to. Your ear can actually lose it. It's called ambient noise. It's in the background. And some of us hang out with God like he's ambient noise in the background of our life, and we think that's enough. Because when God really needs to come to the forefront, he'll just turn the volume up. That is garbage theology. God needs to be the primary song of your life. And you need to turn the volume up. So David comes to this amazing place where he knows how much he's being forgiven. And he declares, what joy for those whose disobedience has been forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Wow. And it hits you. The joy for those who record the Lord has cleared of guilt and whose lives have lived in complete honesty. Forgiveness is liberating. David has been carrying the weight of his sin and unforgiveness, and God removes it because it is that important. Forgiveness is a really big deal. Being forgiven by God is huge. Forgiving others is huge. Unforgiveness is definitely not the way to live. Scripture drives this point. Jesus said in Matthew 6, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, look at that and be reminded of how important forgiveness is. It is so important, God declares in his word, that if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. I mean, I think of all the scary things I've seen leading up to Halloween and some of the really scary things I saw during Halloween. This is the scariest. The thought that God would not forgive me for something as, and for some of you, as small as or not nearly as big as you think of it, as unforgiveness. I've had people say, I'll never forgive them. See, some of you are struggling with letting stuff go. And here you need to, some of you today need to forgive God. You're angry at God. You're angry at, I just had this conversation. Someone was complaining about their life and the things that have transpired, and they didn't say it. I just said, so it sounds to me like you're angry at God right now. And they looked at me and just, you could see the tears welling up, and yeah, you're right. Doesn't seem fair. A lot of you are having a hard time forgiving yourself. You've done something wrong. You've done something bad. Some of you, it's what's going on inside your head, and you're having a hard time letting it go. Forgiving yourself is equally important. And then forgiving others. And let me complicate it with one more. Having God forgive you. I've had the word said to me, God will not forgive me. That is a lie. God does forgive. Now, let me explain a couple things real simple. Forgiving is not forgetting. You've heard the phrase, forgive and forget. That is garbage theology. That is not true. That is not real. It's just dumb. We don't forget. We might diminish the thought. It might go away. But the reality is, we don't forget. We practice the discipline of forgiveness. We choose to no longer bring it up. I can remember an offense, but God's given me this amazing ability by His grace and His mercy and by the realization of all He's done for me, I can look at someone who's offended me and not go there. You know, I've had people where I know it's hard to imagine, but every now and then even pastors get hurt. And I've had people say some pretty ugly things to me and done some pretty cruel things. And I'll see them again. And I, by the grace of God, choose to say, and this is where God comes in, it's not an issue anymore. I'm letting it go. I might even hear the words again of their angry expression, but I can practice the amazing discipline of God's forgiveness and say, it's all right. See, a lot of people don't believe that. Because you're having such a hard time doing it, you think no one else can do it. Well, that's not true. Because I do it. I know others who do it. And it's very possible to be hurt and get beyond it and keep living and rejoicing and having this amazing life. But because some of us have yet to learn this amazing concept and principle that God brings to us, we end up suffering needlessly. Forgiving isn't excusing either. Not saying, well, you know, you did a really dumb thing, so now you don't have to suffer. Some of us do bad things, and you should go to jail. You should serve time. Some of you have done really bad things, and you will suffer the consequences, and you should. That's not what this is about. It's not saying that there's no consequences, but it is cleansing. It's a stain that's removed that just frees you. You know, I travel, and I've learned to carry a very important tool with me. It's called a Tide pen. This is amazing. You know how it is that you can imagine you're on the cafe someplace enjoying that espresso. And unfortunately, a small drop falls about right here. And you know that drop is about, 4 by 4 inches. You just take this and you dab it on, and the stain goes away. And now you're free, because you know that from that point on, anyone looking at you, all they're going to see is the stain. And you are and every time someone looks down there, you think, oh God. I know what they're thinking. I'm a slob. I cannot get coffee into my mouth. There must be something wrong with me, because no one would have a stain right here. And so I remove it, and I'm free in the name of Jesus. The blood of Christ removes the stain of sin. Always carry your tie pin with you. There's something so miraculous and cleansing that takes place because of what God does. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has removed our transgressions from us. That's exactly what David has declared. He has said, I don't deserve it, but because of God's grace, man, I've been made free again. I should have suffered the consequences of what happened. I should have ended up in a totally different place, but the grace of God has done a miraculous work in my life. It's an amazing connection. I love how Scripture interprets itself. You want to know what something's saying? Then look at Scripture to interpret its own self. Romans chapter 4 is one of those places that gives us some understanding about what we're reading right now. Here it's talking about Abraham. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. Okay. What did he discover about being made right with God? What did he figure out that David's figuring out right now? Abraham, here's what he said. If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the Scripture tells Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. When people work and their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. So here it is. David's discovering, like Abraham taught us, you are forgiven by the grace of God. You cannot pay for it. You cannot earn it. You cannot work for it. It's as simple as going to God and saying, forgive me. And then God, by grace, says, yes. Now, keep that in balance. What doesn't mean things aren't going to be different. Doesn't mean this is a get-out-of-jail-free card. But it does mean that by the faith you have in God, things change dramatically. Can you say amen to that? Man, this is exciting stuff. Now it goes on because Romans even quotes Psalm 32. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. What was David supposed to do to work for recovery for murder, adultery, lying, deceit, stealing, disrespect, and on it goes? What should he have done for that? What could he have done for that? Nothing. He was a dead dog. There was nothing he could have done. And that's what Romans points out. What joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. You start reading that and you go, man, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah. Because there's no way to get out of that kind of debt. Listen, there's nothing you can do. And everyone in this room is a sinner. Let me clarify. Is anyone in this room not a sinner? I want to excuse you now. All right. Obviously, we are. So we're all in the same boat. And you've all sinned, right? What are you going to do to make up for it. See, we live that way, right? I love it. I kid someone. Now you owe me. Don't you love those words? Now you owe me. And someone says, yeah, you're right. I owe you. Thanks. And then we kind of tuck that away, and then we bring out that card later on. Hey, you remember that time I did this for you, and now you can help me? Kind of. That is garbage. Because if you live that way with God, it'll never work. It just, there's nothing you can do except by faith receive the unbelievable grace of God and bring down the hindrances, break down the blockade. But here's the deal. Remember what David said, it only works if you are totally 100% honest. And here's something that is really troublesome for some of you, because I've talked to many of us. You're so good at lying to yourself that it's not a big deal that you've convinced yourself your lie is truth. I'm here to blow that up. I'm here, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would blow that up. That you instead would realize it's a lie. It's deceitful. It is not true. Honesty with God is hard. I have worked my entire adult life reminding myself, practicing honesty with God. I'm convinced that's one of the reasons I have not done some of the things other people have done. I believe what protects me from murder and anger and adultery and deceit and disrespect is honesty with God. When you are honest with God, your life really can be different. Unforgiveness and silence is a weight and a burden. Look what, it'll drown you. It will kill you. Look what David said. He learns this, verse 3, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I'll confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Selah, which is the Hebrew for, now take a second and really think about what we just read. Don't let it fly over the top of your head. See, we think unforgiveness may not be a big deal. And there are things that people are suffering needlessly. There is a heaviness of sin that weighs you down. Forgiving others, forgiving yourself, forgiving God, letting go, receiving forgiveness are the things that take off the weight of bitterness and resentment. It's crucial to your health. People literally suffer physically, emotionally, relationally, obviously spiritually, by holding on to the weight of the sin. And your honesty can free you from anxieties and depressions and stresses and the weight that I am convinced. Look what David said. David's confessing anxiety and stress. My body wasted away. I groaned. That's a depressed person. I groaned all day long. Your discipline was heavy on me. It's heavy. And God wants you to be free. Can you say amen to that? I enjoy diving. Some of you know my hobby. Not my love. Like, I want you guys to hear that. I like this. If God told me to give it up, I'd give it up in a half a second. But I'm glad he hasn't said that yet. Someday I'll be too old, I guess. I don't know. You know, I was reading an article, there's a guy 90 years old diving. Oh, hallelujah. This is a BC, buoyancy compensator. This is a piece of safety equipment. Normally there's a tank on the back of this, and you go down, And this has all kinds of things on here that help keep you safe. One of the things that's in here right now are 40 pounds of weight. There's two pouches here. And what this does is it creates negative buoyancy. Right? Yeah, I got a student right here. And this negative buoyancy is what helps you go down to the bottom. Right? Because you got to compensate for, you know, all the kind of stuff that causes you to float. But it's interesting, you can get in trouble. And we teach our students that sometimes you need to drop the weight. Because when you do that, all of a sudden you're positively buoyant and you'll float to the surface and you'll be able to breathe air. I get a chance because of what I do to read the stories and some of the reports of people who have died underwater. And it's amazing how often people have died with all their weights still in their BC. Some of you are carrying the weight of the heaviness of sin, and you're going to drown. And all God says is, drop the weight. All you do is I had 20-pound pouches, and I pulled the lever. The weight's gone. I float to the surface. Some of you, by dropping the weight of sin, you would float to the surface and experience the lightness of God rather than the heaviness of sin. Like some of you have been playing with your buoyancy, trying to be neutrally buoyant, and you ran out of air. You need to drop the weights. Because you're going to drown. What is that that you need to drop? Think, just stop for a second. What do you need to drop? What's the weight? What's holding you down? Why don't you go ahead and just bow your heads for a second? Just be quiet and ask yourself, what is the weight? Can you see it? Can you see what you need to let go of? Okay, now look at me. There's healing for some of you right now. There's healing from woundedness, resentments, bitternesses. And here's the key, forgiveness. The key is letting go. The key is breaking free. How do you let loose of the weight? Well, I have it there for you, the five kinds of things that need to happen. And if we can go to that slide, you can see, next one. If you look on your notes, you can see the five things that are there that declare what it needs. The things that need to happen. You need to confess. See, this doesn't come off until you are honest with God about it and confess. And then after you confess, you repent, right? Okay, God, I'm not going to do it anymore. You let it go. And then you forgive or receive forgiveness. And then you renounce. Look at renouncement means this thing's not going to be part of my life anymore. And then reconcile. Now, let me say something about this fifth step. You can get through the first four and not necessarily do number five. Now, here's what I mean. There are times when God has spoken to you to let go and forgive someone. But it doesn't mean that you have to necessarily enter back into a relationship with them. That's a whole nother step. Now, listen. Number five is the best of what God wants. This is the best. But I can tell you from my own life, there are people who have really hurt me. There are people who have done things and said things and been pretty like, wow. Right? We've all been there. And I've done all these things. But I realized that at least for now, reconciliation isn't going to happen. We're not going to be friends and hang out anymore. That's okay. You know, just because you go through doesn't mean you're going to remarry that person. Doesn't mean that you're going to go back into business with them. Doesn't mean you're going to go back and do things that you once did before. But you no longer are carrying the weight of that unforgiveness. But then there are times when reconciliation does happen. And that's the best. Does that make sense? You with me? That's important to see the difference. God wants you to be free. I was just talking to a man who came to me and asked for some help. Here's his story in the short version. About 20 years ago, he was in a mentoring relationship with a brother, and they became like brothers. He would describe, he said, I was close to this guy. This guy knew everything about me. We were part of my life, blah, 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 blah. And he said, for 6 years, we met almost every week. And then one day, this guy came in, I believe, from what I understood of the situation, someone said something to him that he bought, and rather than confront it in a healthy way, he believed someone, went to his friend and said, I'm done with you, and walked out the door and has never seen him again 20 years. Talk about passive aggressive. That was dumb. That deserved a whole long conversation. Hey, I heard this. I understand this. Let's talk. But that didn't happen. And so now this guy walks away. So now this guy, you know, kind of a quiet guy, you know, typical male, didn't talk about it, didn't say anything to anyone, just sucked it up and said, well, I guess that's it. And now refused to get into any relationship like that with another brother, whether in church or in any way. He now lived his life. And all of a sudden, 20 years later, he shows up and says, so, you know, I don't like the way my life is. I don't have any friends. And I said, well, let's talk about it. And we found ourselves back in that story. So I asked him, I said, have you forgiven him? Oh, yeah, yeah, no big deal. That's a guy way of saying, no, I haven't forgiven him. I said, okay, have you really forgiven him? You know? You need to be honest. And we started talking about it. And I knew when he started crying, very quietly, I said, okay, this is 20 years down the road. This is really emotional for you, isn't it? Yes. And then we started talking about forgiveness. He had been carrying 40 pounds of weight because as he started sharing the story, he talked about how hurt he was, how awful that moment was, how confused he was, and how it was like, I couldn't do anything. The guy wouldn't talk to me. He wouldn't return my calls. I didn't understand what was going on. And so he just walked away and then stopped, and he realized he had never really dealt with. He thought the walking away was enough and not thinking about it, but he realized in his soul was unforgiveness. And so he wrote a letter. We worked on it together, and he sent that letter. And the day that that letter was mailed. The weights came off. Because he asked him to forgive him, and he spoke the words, "I forgive you." Realizing it didn't matter if he writing back was not the issue. Talking, well, he, 20 years later, let it go. Can you say amen to that? Now, I don't need a word from God to know some of you are in the same boat. See, it's so easy to think because we haven't thought about it that somehow it really is like a done deal. And maybe there was a piece of it that was let go, but maybe not the whole piece. And that may be one of the reasons why, I mean, you should, the testimony of this guy's wife, here's what she said. "What did you do to my husband?" I said, "What do you mean?" "He's lighter. He is talking differently." I mean, it was amazing, the testimony of those around him, all because of this one amazing event that transitioned in his life. The word is so clear to you and I. David is declaring, you and I need to stop hiding from God. I'm here in the strongest way possible because I have lived this. I am encouraging you to stop hiding from God. When David confessed his sin, he said, "I stopped hiding. I stopped running." Literally, he says, "I uncovered myself." That's why we titled this Nakedness. David decided to become vulnerable and transparent for real with God. If you will, got naked before the Lord. See, David is connecting you and I to Genesis chapter 3. Okay, now you got to get this. Listen, this is critical stuff. Okay, I'm going to stretch you a little bit, so listen. You know the story of Genesis 3, right? Genesis 3, Adam and Eve. They're in the garden having this great time. Serpent comes along, the devil, and says, "Listen, the tree in the middle of the garden, great fruit, eat it. You'll just feel better, you'll know more, and you know what? God's lying to you. When he said don't eat of it, he's just trying to hold you back from being and knowing what he knows and who he is." So Eve and Adam, okay, let's just cut to the chase. Both of them ate, right? Their eyes were open. What happened the minute their eyes were open? Now, we know they just sinned. Their eyes are now open. What's the first thing that they see? They're naked. Now, let me give you a clue. They already were naked. What? And I've often asked myself, so, well, duh. What did they now see they didn't see before? Here's, I want you to know, this is hard, but I want you to get this. Before this, they were clothed in the righteousness and the beauty of the Lord's presence. Before this, yes, they didn't have any clothes on. But before this, they didn't see nakedness in terms of shame and embarrassment and fear and guilt and all the kinds of emotions that kind of strip us bare and all of a sudden, we're terribly uncomfortable. We don't like what we see. And for them, they all of a sudden lost the cover of God's righteousness and the beauty of his presence. That's what sin does. So they ran and covered themselves. God's walking around. He was always walking. This was nothing weird. But this time, they heard God and they dove for cover. And they hid from God. Because that's what sin does. It causes you to hide. Now, God says, so what's going on? Like he doesn't know what's going on. Let me help you. He already knew. But here's what's happening. God needed Adam and Eve to confess their sin. He's establishing the pattern. He's saying, listen, guys, I know you sinned, but you need to confess it to me. So why are you hiding? Well, I ate the fruit from the tree. I can just hear God going, "Oy vey." I knew this was coming. So what did God have to do for them? He said, "I'll cover you up. But this time it's going to be different. I want you to get this. This time I'm going to take animal skins, because I'm going to go kill one of the animals in the garden to cover you up. Because the only way we can make this right is by way of a sacrifice." I've often thought of that moment, and I can hear Adam at that moment saying, "God, no. There must be another way. These are my friends. I've raised them. I've named them. I've governed over them." And God's saying, "No. Because of your sin, there is a price that will be paid. And that's going to be the death of one of these animals. So we can cover you up. You're going to be forgiven, but that's the consequence of your sin. The consequence of our sin is Jesus had to die for you. The consequence of you, all of us doing what we've done, is the death of God's only begotten Son. And the only way we can get covered again is by the grace and the ministry of Jesus, God's only begotten Son. That's huge. How can we not take that unbelievably seriously? How can we not let that change us? How can we not come back and realize, wow? And yet every day I hear the church sort of pulling back with ambient noise like, "Well, that's nice. I'm kind of used to that thought. No big deal. So I guess I just hear another, here's just another message about God's forgiveness." Man, and we live with the heaviness of God and the sin, and that's why the church is in such an awful place. Not about us, but the church across America. Look what's going on. Wake up. I hope you would become deeply concerned. This is a big deal. It hit David. David finally realized this, woke up to it, and realized that. See, here's the thing about getting naked with God. Okay, hold on. Here's the thing. Some of you are getting angry at me. But don't get angry at me, because this is about the Word of God. This is the deal. You lose control. And some of you are so much into control, you want it done your way. You've decided it's going to be your way, that you just don't want to let the, and so God's changing and saying, "I'm in control, you're not. You've got to let this go. You got to drop the weights." But we're too busy hiding, because we hide in our perfectionism. We hide in our work. We hide in the concern about how we look. We hide in our worry. We hide in our need to control. We hide in our bitterness and resentment. We hide in our anger. We hide in all kinds of things because we want to cover up the nakedness. We don't want to be real. And the only way, listen, this is the hard piece. The only way this works, if you're willing to get naked in front of God. This is not a theology. This is the Word of God. It only works. But here's what I've discovered. If you get naked in front of God, your life changes. It really works. Pretty amazing. Therefore, verse 6, let the godly pray to you while there's still time, that they may not, well, there it is, drown. I like that. Drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you. I'll watch over you. Wow. And it says, do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs bread bit and bridle to keep it under control. God says, I will protect you. I will direct you. And the result is a release of worship. Look at it says at the very end. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad. All you who obey him, shout for joy. All you whose hearts are pure.